Matthew chapter 6, once again, Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which began back in chapter 5. But we are in the middle of chapter 6. We're going to begin here in a moment in verse 16. Chapter of the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount was dedicated to overcoming or correcting some misunderstandings, things that people thought that were wrong. And folks, we've mentioned this already tonight. The Word of God can correct our misconceptions, can't it? If the Bible says it, that settles it. Someone says, you know, I think you can lose your salvation. No, the Bible says you can't. He says he gave us eternal life, everlasting life. And if you had everlasting life and he took it away, it wasn't very everlasting, was it? The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Someone says, I'm afraid I've committed a sin that God can't forgive. No, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. The one thing that you can do that'll keep you out of hell is rejecting Christ. And or having the wrong Christ is the same thing, not having the Christ of the Bible. But the Bible says it, and that settles it. So the misconceptions in chapter 5, he deals with things that people thought, and I won't go back through that again. Then in chapter 6, he talks about how to do some things that we are expected to do. If I said to you, when you do something, I'm assuming you do it. When you get up in the morning, or when you drive your car, or when you eat your meal or whatever, the assumption is that you're doing those kind of things. And there's some whens in chapter 6. Look at them with me, if you would. In verse 5, he says, when thou doest thine alms, and that is giving. He says in verse 5 of chapter 6, when thou prayest. So he's expecting us to pray in a certain way. He says again in verse 7, when ye pray. Now we come to verse 16, and there's one more when here. He says, moreover, when ye fast. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. And then it's interesting, you wouldn't see the connection unless you dug a little bit deeper, but there is a statement in verse 19, which talks about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven in verse 20. And then in verse 22, he talks about the eye and what kind of eye you have in verse 23, and kind of wraps that up in verse 24. And we're going to take a look at that just a little bit. The last part of Matthew chapter 6 we'll save for next week. But let's begin. Won't you stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please? I'm going to read out loud Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 24, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. The very same thing he said in verse 6 about prayer. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, if I just read this verse and we sang a hymn and went our way, we would have already heard from you. But there may be some folks here tonight that can learn a bit more. Maybe we can teach a little bit. Maybe you'd teach us a lot. Maybe we could see some more things as we think about these verses instead of just reading them. As we look at them piece by piece and see what she's had to say. Because we know the Bible says every word of God is pure. We understand that each word we have here tonight is important. None of them should be changed or tossed out or forgotten. Help us tonight as we look at these words to see what you have to say to us and to allow it to penetrate our hearts, to penetrate our lives, to not just be something that we hear and go our way, but I pray we'd be honest with ourselves and with you and ask ourselves, could it be that some of the things that you're cautioning us about, some of the things that you're telling us not to do, some of the things you're telling us to do may be different from what we're doing? Help us tonight to make the changes, to be willing to make the changes, to be guided by the Spirit to make the changes you want to make in us. Help us not to worry and not to think about and not to dwell on what other people think of us when they see us. Help us not to focus on the wrong things as we go through this life. Help us not to serve the wrong things. Lord, our heart sometimes is heavy because we know that there are folks that will hear and they will not abide by what they hear. But Lord, help us to look at the other things. That is, there are some folks that will hear and they will take what they hear tonight and they will allow it to sprout in their lives and to grow and to produce fruit. And that's what the Word of God needs to do in each of us. I pray that would happen in my life and in the lives of each one here tonight. Thank you for the folks that are visiting. Be a special blessing to them, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We all have a master. We all have something that directs our life. It might not just be one thing. It might be several things. But in general, everybody's looking a certain direction. When I was younger, when I was in my 20s, I wanted to take flying lessons. And the fellow that taught me was an old fella. He was funny looking. He wore coveralls and a straw hat. And you look at this guy and think, he can fly an airplane? And then you'd think, he's going to teach me to fly an airplane? And he was just the farmer of farmers. He literally would go out to the airport with his pickup truck and load up the back of the truck with hay. They'd use hay at the airport. They'd mow the grass is what it was, and there'd be a bunch of it. And he'd go out there and get a bale of that stuff and take it home and put it in his garden to help his garden grow better. He just liked to grow things. And didn't seem like a pilot type, but boy, he could fly an airplane. And so we got in the airplane, and the first time, he didn't mess around. He said, okay, we're here we go. You're going to take this airplane off. And he said, now here's what I want you to do. Look here. Don't look over there. Don't look anywhere else. You look right there. And when you take this airplane off, here's what I want you to do. And he told me what to look at. And he said, if you see something higher than the other one, here's what you do. And if you see it lower, here's what you do. And lo and behold, it worked. We took off. That's a funny feeling when the first time you're in an airplane, a little one, and you take off. And he said, this thing can fly. And he told me now, he said, now, I'm going to put a thing over your head where you can't look out of the airplane. You can't see the sky, you can't see the horizon, you can't see the clouds, you can't see the ground, you can't see anything except those instruments. And he said, now what I want you to do, the first time I'm flying this airplane, he did this to me, and by the way, they found out that's the best way to teach somebody is to break them into that right away. And so he said, here's these instruments, you look at that one, 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 you keep going back and there's four of them, you keep looking at those four, and you just keep looking at those four, and make sure they're right. If they're not right, you adjust. And we were a couple of thousand feet up in the air, and he said, how does it feel to you? Does it feel pretty good? I said, yeah, it feels pretty good. He said, lift your hood up. We were like in the worst curving dive. I mean, we were on the way to the ground. It was terrible, and I thought we were doing really good. He said, now look, you can't do that. Those instruments told you that you were wrong and you didn't pay any attention to them. I can just tell you right now, if there's one thing that's pretty obvious here, You need to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Things around you are going to look very distracting. Things around you are going to look like all is lost. Remember when Peter was walking on the water, he was doing just fine until he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the waves. That's when he began to sink. So tonight in this passage here, there's really three things he's talking about that you want to pay attention to. Instruments you should look at, things you shouldn't look at that'll help you in your Christian life. And here's the first one. It's really obvious if you see it. Let's just read the verse again, or part of it. He says in verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast." Let me stop right there and tell you, fasting is when you go without food. You decide maybe you're just going to drink water. Some people do a liquid fast where they might drink tea or coffee or something like that. But there's different kinds of fasts. But in general, a pure fast would be you just drink water. And Tuesday at 1 o'clock, I've got to go get a blood test. It is a fasting blood test. And so Monday night when I have dinner, I can't eat again until Tuesday afternoon. I'm going to be really grumpy Tuesday morning. The last time I was at the doctor, they said I can drink black coffee. That's wonderful. I didn't know that. So I'll be drinking coffee all morning, black coffee, but still. But the fasting in the Bible is and the Bible talks about it a lot, is a type of fasting that we can do for a couple of reasons. One of them is to show God that we're serious about something. For example, let's say you're trying to make a decision. And you really want to find God's will. And you really want to find God's will. And you just want God to know you're serious about this. Some people fast. If you want to fast, that's between you and God. If you don't want to fast, that's between you and God. I do think there's obviously New Testament fasting. Jesus told his disciples that after he was gone, they would fast. We don't emphasize fasting a lot. I know some people do, but not many. And it's more of an Old Testament thing than a New Testament thing. But in this passage here, he's talking to some people, the Pharisees in particular, they would fast, but they weren't fasting for the right reason, or at least not exclusively for the right reason. They were fasting, and then they wanted to make sure people knew they were fasting. They wanted people to look at them and think that they were spiritual elite, that they were super religious, that they were extraordinarily religious. And so they would take every opportunity they could to be seen in their religion. They were very concerned about what men thought about them. That's why they had the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they had to have him killed, is because people were looking at him instead of looking at them. And they weren't going to have that. So look what he says here with me, if you will, in verse 16. He says, "Be not as the hypocrites." That is a dangerous, horrible, unbelievable word, hypocrite. A hypocrite's an actor. You may have seen in the old days there was the icon for acting was a mask. It was a sad mask and a happy mask. And the actors, they'd have that icon, those pictures up there. And the idea was that they could pretend to be sad one minute, pretend to be happy the next. But they were pretending. Let's just stop and think about that moment for a moment. Is your relationship with God, whatever it is, is it real or is it fake? Do you have a relationship with God? Or do you just want people to think you do? And what he says here is pretty clear. He says, don't be that way. He says, be not as the hypocrites. Here's what they do in verse 16. They have a sad countenance. "Hey, brother, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm fasting. It's terrible. I'm so hungry." What are they doing? They're trying to show off. They're trying to pretend to be what they're not. They disfigure their faces. They appear unto men. You can just stop right there and with that sentence and get enough information. They appear unto men to fast. And he said this to them before. He says, verily, it's the same thing he said about when they pray in verse 5. He says in verse 16, verily, I mean, that word means truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. If you're doing it to be seen, that's all you get. And wouldn't that be sad to fast, and you wanted to fast to please God and to have a better relationship with God and perhaps to demonstrate your seriousness to God, but you ruined it by just doing it to be seen? The first look to avoid is just that few words there in verse 16. Folks, don't worry about how you appear unto men. Now, that doesn't mean to be a fool, or that doesn't mean to be wicked. What it means is when people look at you and they don't agree with the way you're doing things, if you're doing it for God, just keep on doing it. You know, if you're doing it to please the Lord and someone thinks that's bad and they criticize you or look down on you or whatever, just keep on doing it. Amen? When you go to a restaurant, do you pray before you eat? Amen? And what will people think? I'm not trying to be rude, but I don't care. Now, how many times, some of you have had this happen, it's happened to me, have you prayed in a restaurant and somebody later came up to you and said, hey, I saw you praying, I'm a Christian too. Or, I've had people say to me, I saw you folks pray for your food, thank you for being a Christian, thank you for loving God. We didn't pray so they would see us, amen? But people saw. I'll tell you how to cure that, by the way. Just make a decision right now. I'm going to pray before I eat in public. And you may have noticed it, and we haven't done it in a long time. We need to, but if we go out as a group in the church, and there's 10 of us or 12 of us or whatever, and we're at a couple of tables maybe, I don't hesitate. I'll stand up and pray for the group. I was in a... Oh, sad story. Lady was on drugs, and she got put in a rehab house, kind of rehab, sort of, I don't know, it wasn't quite rehab, it was more of a treatment facility, and I went to visit her. We're in a room about the size of maybe this section of chairs in the middle, and there's about 20 people in there, and they're sitting around on sofas and stuff, and there's a nurse's station off to the side, and the lady said, can you pray for me? You bet. And I stood up and I started praying out loud. I wasn't trying to be seen, but I was interested in letting folks know that there's a God. Amen. One of the nurses came over and she said, you can't do that. I said, what do you mean I can't do that? Well, these patients have rights. Yeah, well, I have rights. And this lady, she was very insistent. And I said, you know, the devil's really powerful, isn't he? He was offended by that. Well, what do you mean the devil's really powerful? I said, he can even stop people from praying in this room. Oh, she didn't want to hear that. But I did not make a scene and get arrested, praise the Lord. I just took the person off to the side and we prayed quietly. But folks, don't be afraid to be seen doing right, but don't do right to be seen. Amen? Do right because it pleases God. And if somebody sees you, keep on doing it. If somebody criticizes you, they got a problem with God, not with me. So be careful. Don't do things to be seen of men. Don't let the sight of men stop you. He says in verse 17, anoint your head, wash your face. Don't appear to men to fast in verse 18, but unto your Father in heaven. And he sees what we do. He sees when you pray. He sees when you fast. He sees when you give. He sees when you come to church. He sees when you serve, when you do something nobody knew about. God knew about it. And I use this example an awful lot, but it's because it's such a simple one. The Bible says if you just give somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you won't lose your reward. Nobody saw me, Pastor. Yeah, God saw you. Nobody thanked me. God will thank you. Just keep on serving. So don't let the looks of others guide you. Don't do things to be seen, and don't avoid doing things so you won't be seen. Just do what you ought to do. That's the first one. Be careful how you look to others. Don't try to show off. Okay. Then in verse 19, this really has to do with looks, if you think about it, and I'll try to explain that to you. There's a word here. It's the word treasures. See verse 19, the word treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. You know what the Greek word is? It's the same as the word thesaurus. because a thesaurus, if you ever use one, I use them a lot in message preparation because I'm trying to find words that rhyme or words of the same letter. A thesaurus is a list of words that mean the same thing or that mean the opposite. And they're really handy. It's a treasure. It saves you a lot of time. The word thesaurus means treasure. So anyway, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Let's just stop right there and think about that for just a minute. Probably not a person here that wouldn't mind if they got home tonight and found a check for $1,000 in the mail. Amen? That would be a blessing. We could pay some bills. We could fix our cars. We could buy something we needed. We could give some money to the church, to the Lord. Not to the church. You give money to the Lord, not the church. We could use that money for something that we've been wanting that we couldn't afford. It's nice to have things. But be careful. You can look at those things so much that you decide that everything else doesn't matter. You just want things. You can make how much money you've got, how many things you've got, what kind of house you've got, what kind of car you got, what kind of clothes you got. We took a youth trip one time in our high school in Maryland, and we went to Italy, and we were in Venice. And this young man paid $100 for a necktie. I had to ask, why? He said, it's Versace. And I said, what's that? Oh, it's a very famous brand. And why on earth would you spend $100? I can go to the thrift store and get 50 neckties for $100. If I have to buy a new one, I can get a half a dozen. I don't know what they cost nowadays. I haven't bought a tie in years. But a $100 necktie, is that a good use of money? Folks, that was probably because he wanted to see somebody, have somebody see him a certain way. But treasures on earth, you know what's going to happen? I bet you right now, as we sit here, that necktie is history. It probably got a ketchup stain on it, or it probably got lost in a closet floor, or it probably got left behind somewhere. It's probably thrown away or in a rag pile or whatever. That $100 necktie is no more. That's what happens to things in this world, amen? You get a car. You get a suit. I've got some suits in my closet, and I didn't get any bigger. They shrank. I'm sure that's the problem. But I can't wear them anymore, not to mention the lapels are the wrong size, and things go bad. Money deflates. Inflation is not really inflation. Your money is deflating. It's worth less than it used to be. Your car wears out. Your house eventually is going to be something they're going to tear down and build a new one. Things on this world don't last. Eternal things do. There's a lot said here in this passage about that. The question is not now. The first question was, how do you look to others? The next question is, what looks good to you? What looks good to you? Treasures. We use that word treasure, something valuable. Be careful what looks good to you. Be careful what you want. Be careful what you want that God doesn't want for you. Here's a good thought. If you want what the Lord wants, you got the right wants. Amen? What do you think the Lord wants? What does the Lord want you to have in your life? Now, doesn't God give us good things? Praise the Lord. We have a nice auditorium. We have... we'd like to do some work to our church property, the parking lot in particular, and there's some things that we could fix up around here. But we had a lot of things fixed up, and I thank the Lord for what we did. There's nothing wrong with nice-looking things. But if that's the only thing that matters to you, if you're not interested in the bigger, the more important things, you're looking at the wrong things. What really ought to matter is not the walls, but the people inside the walls. Amen? What doesn't matter as much, your house is nice. I hope you have a decent place to live. Keeps the water out, keeps the cool in. But what's more important is the person inside the house. What's happening in your heart? You see, the things we can look at, things that we can see, the Bible says it this way, if you can see it, it's temporary. Anything that you see here, the lights, the walls, the carpets, the instruments, the chairs. One day, it's all going to be gone. This entire world is going to be burned up with fervent heat. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's global warming. God's going to remove everything and replace it with something new. And then we get to live there for all eternity. Amen? And there'll be no more sin then either. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Talks about the corruption and the stealing. He says in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Wonder what that would be. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let me ask you some questions. Do you think, based on that verse, is it possible to lay up treasure in heaven? Yes. Obviously. How? How are you going to do that? You know, when you lay up treasure on earth, what do? You work and someone gives you money. Or you sell something and someone gives you money or whatever. Somehow you expend some effort and you get some money for it. And you put it in the bank, or you buy something with it, and now you got that treasure. You've laid that up. Well, folks, when you serve God, He rewards you. You know, we could pick some obvious things. If you led a soul to Christ, that's eternal. I can't wait. Don't you think you led somebody to Christ? Just one person. Hopefully you've led more, but let's just say you led one person to Christ, and that was a long time ago. 20 years ago, maybe. And you're going to be walking down the streets of heaven, and someone's going to walk up to you, and they're going to say, I know you. You're the one that led me to Christ. Isn't that going to feel good? Amen? Hope there's a lot of those. Wouldn't it be sad to go to heaven and not have anybody there that you led to Christ? But there's other ways. When you send a missionary out, we read about the Rangionis, the missionaries to Wales, and our church supports them financially. If you give to missions in our church, here's what happens. You put the money in the offering plate in an envelope. It says missions. They count the money. We need counters, by the way. Pray God would give us some more offering counters. And they count that money, and they say this much goes to missions. And that money goes into an account called missions, and that's where it stays until once a month the church writes a check to all of our missionaries, $150 perhaps, and sends that money off to them. And the Rangionis use that money to buy food, to pay the light bill, to do whatever they need to do so they can stay in Wales and witness to people. And when somebody gets saved, you're part of it. That's treasure in heaven. You bring a case of water in for a VBS and some little child on the bus is thirsty and hot. Oh, that bus gets hot. Whew. And they say to the bus worker, can I have a bottle of water? And the bus worker says, yeah. And they got an ice chest, and it's full of ice and cold water bottles. I'm thinking about it, just thirsty, thinking about it. And they reach in that ice chest when it's about 120 degrees in that bus, and they get a bottle of water out, handed to that child. Oh, wait, we talked about that. You give a cup of cold water, I think a bottle counts also. In Jesus' name, you won't lose your reward. That's treasure in heaven. You serve in the church. You come to church. You hand out a tract. You sing a song. You teach somebody a Sunday school lesson. You work in the school. Whatever you do for the Lord, folks, that's eternal. Where would you rather be rich? Here for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years? Or all eternity? Amen? And the neat thing is, you can be dirt poor and have no talent and have very little to offer. It doesn't matter in God's eyes. When you give what you can, it's just as valuable as when the most talented, most capable, most gifted person, the richest person, when they give. In fact, the woman that gave the two mites, the widow, they gave all that she had to the offering. Jesus said, you see this offering they're taking here and all these guys throwing all this money in? That lady that gave two mites, a mite. It's a little tiny, tiny coin. You might buy a little something to eat with it. He said she gave more than all those guys because she gave what she could and all that she could. So you say, well, Pastor, I haven't got much money. I haven't got much talent. I haven't got much of anything. Well, good. Then you can give a lot. And just remember this, when you do, treasure in heaven, no moths in heaven, no rust in heaven, No thieves in heaven. Amen? So here's the sight thing, and I'm getting behind. I got to hurry up. Be careful what looks good to you. Because what looks good to you, when you're laying in that casket, whether you've got a dollar in the bank or $100,000 in the bank is not going to make any difference. When you're laying in that casket, whether you live in a tent or a 5,000 square foot house isn't going to make any difference. When you're laying in that casket, whether you've got a brand new $50,000, $100,000 car, whether you're driving a bicycle, not going to make any difference. Those things are all staying behind. Because when you're laying in that casket, your body's there. But if you're saved, you're with the Lord. And that's where your treasure ought to be. Amen? All right, one more real quick. We're almost done. Be careful how you look, or be careful how much attention you pay to how you look to others is the right way to say it. Be careful what looks good to you. And then we're going to zero in a little bit more in verse 22. Be careful what you focus on. Let's look at verse 22 and I'll show you what I mean by that. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If, therefore, thine eyes be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, the idea there in verse 22 is that the eyes are kind of like a lamp. They show the body which way to turn. If you've got a car, it's got headlights on it. And maybe you've been driving down the road somewhere or you've been sitting out in an open field with the headlights on and someone says, what's that over there? And you turn the car a little bit so the headlights will point towards what you want to see. Your eyes are kind of the same way. The things you've got your eyes on in life are the direction you're going to be pointed. Sort of like that flying illustration I gave you earlier, that what you're looking at is going to affect where you go. So he's got two kind of eyes here. There's a single eye. That's an eye focused on one thing and the right thing. A single eye, an eye that is zeroed in on what it should be seeing. And then there is, this is an interesting word, really, an evil eye. We use that phrase sometime. Oh, that person gave me the evil eye. The teachers have a gift. I don't know, God gave them this gift to look at a student, and the student kind of melts a little bit because it's the evil eye. You know, I'm in trouble now, and I don't have that for some reason in class. That's why my class doesn't behave very well. But anyway, now this kind of evil eye here is an eye that's focused on the wrong things, and it's looking at things rather than light things, looking at dark things. And he says, if your eye is evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Here's the point. What you're focused on in your life is what you're going to go after. Sometimes young girls, they're focused on having a guy like them. And so they spend a lot of time trying to dress and look a certain way so guys will like them. That's dangerous. Sometimes guys are interested in, oh, I want the other guys to think I'm tough. And we've got a student the other day, and I said, how many push-ups can you do? He said, 50. And I said, show me. And he did. I was impressed. I can't do 50 push-ups. I'll leave it at that. But used to be a day when I could. But he's got some muscles. And you see these guys, and they go to the gym. There's nothing wrong with being in shape. But there again, the question is, what are you focused on? What's your life all about? What is it that you look at and say, I want that? What is it that the devil has got you convinced, if I had that, I would be happy? And isn't it funny how when you get it, you're not happy? And then the devil says, oh, wait, if you had that, you'd be happy. Oh, I'll get that. And you get that, and you're not happy. And the devil says, oh, wait, if you had that, you'd be happy. When are you going to quit listening to the devil? Amen? The woman at the well, I was talking to somebody about it today. The woman at the well, Jesus said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, yeah, I know. He said, you've had five, and the man you're living with isn't your husband. She had tried one. I can imagine the very first wedding that she went to, big wedding party, everyone's there, she's dressed all nice, and she's thinking, oh, this is going to make me happy. This wedding, this marriage, this man, I'm going to be happy. Didn't work. Well, let's try another one. Didn't work. 3, 4, 5, didn't work. And then She just decided to live with some guy. And who knows how many of those there had been. You say, well, that never would happen. I know a woman it happened to. I know a woman that was married half a dozen times. It was my mother, my adopted mother. Didn't make her happy. Folks, when you go after the wrong things, it won't work. Amen? It just won't. Be careful what you go after. And you know what's interesting? The devil can say, if you had that, you'd be happy, and you'll spend some time and resources getting it. If you had that, you'd be happy. You spend some time and resources getting it. If you had that, you'd be happy. You spend some time and some things getting it. And you wake up, and your life is over. And you never served God. And you wasted your life. I read stories, famous people, and they've died. Some famous musician, perhaps, or some famous actor or actress. I think about people like that, and I think, I wonder if they're glad about what they spent their life on. An actor or an actress or a musician that made a lot of money, had a lot of fame, talent, was liked and admired and famous, and I wonder if they're glad of how they spent their life. What do you think? I think they'd like to do it right. It's too late then. But what about that person that served God with their life? Amen? My friend David Wellman that had a stroke and died a few months back, 67 years old, was a pastor his whole life, preached the Sunday before he died. I know he's glad how he spent his life. Amen? What's your eye focused on? What kind of eye do you have? Do you have a single eye looking at the right things? Or an evil eye looking at the wrong things? He says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You're going to follow something. You know, it's kind of funny. We talk to young people especially, and we tell them, you're going to serve something in your life. You can serve God, or you can serve something else, but you're going to serve something. You know, one of the worst, most demanding, most unpleasant, most unreasonable, most impossible things to serve is yourself. Because you can't make you happy. Oh, if I had a lot of money, I'd be happy. Nope, the Bible says abundance of silver doesn't satisfy. Oh, if I had that, I'd be happy. If I did this, I'd be happy. Nope, it won't work. The woman at the well found that out. She found it out in time. And she turned to Christ. What if you turned to Christ with your life? That'd be good, wouldn't it? That's the kind of life to have. I'll read you a couple of things. A horrible form of pride in life is wanting to be important. We like for others to consider us valuable. We want to think that we can make a difference that someone else can't make, that we can do something someone else can't do. We like it when people look at us and think, that person is special, that person is good, that person is beautiful, that person is whatever. We say to ourselves, I want to be important. And since I can do this, or since I am that, I'm more important than everybody else. I'm wiser, I'm more educated, I'm more beautiful, more talented, more impressive. Whenever we are important, you know what that means? That means God's not important. What's important in your life? What you do or what God does? Amen? You see, when you seek the glory, you're taking glory away from God. Someone says, I'm the most amazing soul winner. I've led 100 people to Christ this week, and I'm really good at this, and there's nobody that's as good as this as I am. I know at least one person that's better at it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. A better thing to say would be, I'm weak. I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. I've tried and failed. But this week, God used me anyway. Isn't God good? Don't steal glory from God, amen? When you want to look good, you're detracting from how God looks. What makes us happy? What do we really want? What is our treasure? What are we striving for? What are we exerting ourselves after? What are we chasing? What are we pursuing? What are we reaching out for? What do we constantly spend our time trying to get? Most people could describe that either as wealth, or perhaps they could describe it as experiences which come from wealth. But find somebody. I like Brother Bill. You see Brother Bill this morning? He's got his Navy sticker on the front of his scooter. Brother Bill's a nice guy. I like Brother Bill. He's just a neat guy. You know, Brother Bill's not planning on going snow skiing this winter. He can't snow ski. Brother Bill doesn't have a great, you know, 6-week tour of Europe planned. He's just happy to be able to get back to the care center and have lunch. His life is defined by his limitations, and he's old, and physically he can't do a whole lot. I cannot wait to get to heaven and see Bill bounding down the streets of glory. Amen? I just tell you this, his best days are ahead of him. I don't know a lot about how he lived his life, but I know this, he loves the Lord, and he wants to please God. Amen? How many of us would be willing to get up in the morning on a scooter and ride a bus to church and deal with all the hassle of getting the scooter on the bus and getting the scooter off the bus and all the other things? I don't know all the details, but I know this. He has to work to be here. He used to live downtown and come to church out here. We got people that, oh, I had a headache yesterday. I better stay home. Oh, folks, you're missing it. What looks good to you? Make sure what looks good to you is what looks good to God. And then make sure that what you look at is the right thing. This isn't really the focus of the message, but I'll just mention it to you. Lamentations 3:51 says, our eye affects our heart. Before the invention of radio and TV, there were very few ways for folks to waste their time watching video entertainment. Now it's limitless. People could read books or newspapers, or they could go to maybe some selection of live events like a play or something. But they couldn't sit for hours and hours watching or listening to TV and radio. The average adult spends 28 hours a week watching, not counting phone, watching media. I wonder what would happen if we prayed 28 hours a week. I wonder what would happen if we read our Bible 28 hours a week. Amen? Amen. I do not have cable. I watch a little YouTube once in a while. I like the cop shows. I like to see the bad guys get caught. But you got to be careful. That TV can capture you. That phone can capture you. I see young people in church, and they've got their phone. And I'm thinking, wow, I wish I was as entertaining as that phone must be. If I got my phone out, folks, I'm adjusting that thermostat right there because I'm hot. Or maybe in the wintertime I'm cold, but I don't browse my phone. Someone sitting there in church wearing earbuds, I know good and well that's not to protect their ears. I don't speak that loud. They're listening to something, and they know it. And shame that we have to think there's things more important than the Word of God. Amen? I'm way out of time, so let's finish this up. Be careful. Don't worry about how you look to others. Worry about how you look to God. Don't worry about what looks good to you. Worry about what looks good to God. Be careful what you focus on. Make sure you focus on the right things and on God. And you cannot serve two masters in all three of these situations. If you choose the wrong one, you're going to find yourself off the track. How many of you have been driving down the road and you got your eyes off of something else and you ran partly off the road? You ever done that? Yeah, I have too. What does the driving instructor say? Keep your eyes on the road. My new car is so neat. It's got a button you can push. And if you try to go out of the lane, it gets mad at you and it yells at you and stuff. So get back in the lane. That's too bad we haven't got more of that in our life. Amen? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Get back in the lane. Our life's like a vapor. It appears for a little time, vanishes away. You don't get it back. You don't get to live it again. You don't get to try twice. You don't get to go back and undo what you did wrong. So be careful what you're looking at. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.